Welcome to the Drinking with the Saints podcast with Mike and Alexandra Foley,
where each week we mix a bartender's guide with the lives of the saints to help you celebrate the feasts of the calendar with liturgically correct cocktails.
Let's get started.
Welcome to the Drinking with the Saints podcast. I'm Mike Foley.
And I'm Alexandra Foley.
And welcome to our holy happy hour, saintly sippers. Today, we cover a magnificent blessed, Father Miguel Pro, and a magnificent cocktail.
Oh, one of my favorites, the Mexico Pacifico.
It is delicious. Sorry.
Shut it down.
I'm sorry. That was a compliment?
Stop.
All right, I will stop. All right. Let's cut straight to the chase then. Stay with us, O Lord, for it is getting towards evening.
And bless our drinks and our conversation. Blessed Miguel Pro.
Pray for us.
Pray for us.
All right. So, as Alexander has mentioned, the cocktail is the Mexico Pacifico, which is basically kind of a better version of the margarita. And
ooh,
very simple.
Strong words. Also a very easy version.
Very easy. It is tequila.
Good.
Passion fruit syrup. And we'll explain why that was chosen. And lime juice. So, I'm going to jump right in.
Let's do it.
So we take 1.5 ounces of tequila. I'll be using 3 since I'm making one for my bride.
The better the tequila, the better it tastes, just saying.
That is usually the case. 1/2 ounce of passion fruit syrup.
So 1 ounce total.
And 1/2 ounce of freshly squeezed lime juice. That's preferable.
You can also use lemon.
And because it involves citric juice, you are going to shake because it's opaque.
That's right.
So I am adding ice. And I'm shaking 40 times.
My favorite sound. Little spillage. I actually happen to bring a rag.
All right, we're straining.
It's not a huge drink. It's only 1.5 ounces of liquor.
Only.
Which is, well, I guess, probably what a normal pour is, but it always strikes me as that they're kind of small. All right. Cheers, love.
Cheers. Salud. Salud. To your health and holiness.
Is that is in Spanish? Is salud also?
I think so, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, that's so good. Very refreshing.
I love the passion fruit. It's a great syrup that we use often in mocktails. It works great. So tell us why passion fruit?
Because it is a Jesuit plant.
Really?
Well, in this respect.
Are you being Jesuitical?
No, Jesuit missionaries in Mexico discover this plant, and the attributes of the flower reminded them of the passion of our Lord, and that is why it is called passion fruit. They did this elaborate allegory, which I won't repeat in detail here.
Okay.
About how, like, the different petals, the different stamen, all went back to the details of our Lord's passion. And if you look at the scientific name for the passion flower, it is Passiflora.
Right.
So even the scientific name has embraced this reading of the passion flower.
That's so cool. It's a really beautiful flower.
Oh, yeah.
So I think it has I'm looking at a picture. It has 5 stamen, but...
Okay, so that's like the 5 wounds.
Right. Sometimes there's 7 wounds and sometimes there's 5 wounds.
Okay, I didn't come super prepared to answer this part of the question.
There is actually a Texas native passion flower that I think we should look to.
Okay.
And then the petals itself are kind of like, they're really fringy.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And I know there are some versions that seem blood-tinged, that they're white with red on them.
Yeah, and it's generally kind of a purplish flower, so of course that's the royalty of our Lord, also passion.
Sure.
That works.
Yeah, let's work with that.
Right. We'll it's just that. A delicious, delicious flavor.
Yeah.
Too.
We have some reader feedback.
Did you just slur already?
I said reader feedback.
Reader readback?
Did I read right?
No, you're fine.
So,
like, it's not a big enough drink.
A while ago, we talked about St. Teresa of Avila.
Mm-hmm.
And we talked about how she and her brother wanted to become martyrs in the land
away.
Of the Moors. Mm-hmm. And then they wanted to start a hermitage. And so we asked the question, like, okay, so Teresa went on for a religious life. Whatever happened to her brother?
Yeah.
Well,
someone responded.
One of our listeners, Mary Pat Campbell.
Hi, Mary Pat Campbell.
Thank you for your input. She did some digging for us, and she discovered that Rodrigo became an adventurer in the New World.
Oh, that, I just got chills. I love adventure. An adventurer? Was he a holy adventurer?
He was pretty decent. He was a soldier and explorer, and he went to the expeditions in Argentina and had several skirmishes.
Okay.
He fought against the Spanish who were trying to exploit the Native Americans. He was with the king in trying to establish law and order.
It's a little known part of history, in fact, that we think that the conquistadors came and they were all bad, but there were some bad actors, but that the king, various kings, but you know, kings would try to like set up new regimes in order to stop the abuses.
Exactly.
And so he was one of the goodies.
Exactly.
Mm-hmm.
So he crossed the Andes, and then returning home, his group was attacked by Indians, and he was the only survivor.
Oh, wow.
After miraculous days lost in the jungle, he was able to meet the bulk of the Spanish expedition and report the tragedy to the governor. Later, he went to Peru to join his brothers. There, he enlisted in one of the multiple expeditions against the Araucanians.
Hmm.
He died in Chile in 1557, fighting the natives.
Wow. What year did his sister die?
I didn't come super prepared.
I think if I sit here long enough and think about it...
I know she died
click.
The evening of October 4th / October 15th.
Okay.
Because of the reform of the Gregorian calendar.
Okay. I'm digging deep into my memory vault / Google. 1582, she died.
Ah.
And her brother died much earlier, like almost 25 years earlier.
Yeah.
And I wonder if she ever
You live
news.
Longer in a convent than you do fighting the natives of Chile. Yeah.
She was an adventurer of the soul. Which
exactly.
Fewer scrapes.
Exactly.
Yeah. But I wonder if she ever got word. Like how...
Yeah.
25 years, I would think eventually it'd be known, but... Okay, so Rodrigo...
So Rodrigo, yeah, interesting
us.
Guy.
And maybe we need to pray for you. Who knows?
And Mary Pat, thank you for the contribution.
And Mary Pat Campbell, because of your awesome and very helpful reader feedback, we are sending you a Dining with the Saints apron. Beautiful red apron. Fantastic for the upcoming holidays. Also would make a great gift. Just send us your contact and we'll send it to you this week.
Absolutely.
We love reader feedback and we will reward you handsomely.
And we have another reader feedback.
Yeah, this guy
even though they're not readers, they're
nothing.
Listeners. I'm sorry. I keep forgetting this is a podcast. Okay, so Veronica Alaniz, forgive me if I'm not saying your name right, Veronica. She writes, "Good morning. I found your show this morning and enjoyed it so much. I look forward to continue listening. I love the vocabulary you use and how informative you both are.
Oh.
I work with high school students, and my vocabulary is a little more narrowed, so I appreciate learning especially about my Catholic faith. Thanks. Have an amazing day. V."
Oh, Veronica, thank you so much. What a lovely compliment.
Well, also, Veronica.
Veronica is one of my favorite names. In fact, it's the middle name of one of our kids. Beautiful name. It means true icon.
And Veronica, in light of your kind remarks about our vocabulary, it is with gratitude and gramercy that we receive your benevolent felicitations and we shall endeavor not to disenchant, dishearten, or disappoint you.
Well, that was a word jumble.
I'm just trying to keep the audience happy.
Trying to get more listener feedback.
Exactly.
With your 50 cent vocabulary. Yeah, it's very good, Mike. That was a lot of word hoard.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Use big words in drinking with the saints. Word hoard, incidentally, for those of you who don't know, is a magnificent allusion to Beowulf, the great Anglo-Saxon epic poem, where Beowulf comes to a foreign land and he has to convince everybody that he's legit. And the author says, and Beowulf opened up his word hoard.
That's such a great phrase. It's a little vault of words.
Exactly.
But I love hoard. Okay, use the word gramercy.
Yeah.
So what is, I mean, I obviously know, but just for our listeners, what does that mean?
It's just an obsolete and useless other word for gratitude.
Oh, really?
Because
I see mercy in there. I thought it was a grammar reference.
Yeah. So as Alexandra has let the cat out of the bag, I did have to write the response to Veronica.
Can you hear the paper? You just came up with that at the top of your head.
It was supposed to be extemporaneous.
Extemporaneous.
That's impromptu as well.
Oh, very good. You're so sesquipedalian.
Well done.
Thank you. What does that mean again?
Listeners.
Many, many words.
One of our favorite words is sesquipedalian, and it means using words that are unnecessarily polysyllabic.
And polysyllabic right there.
And then the very word sesquipedalian
is sesquipedalian.
Yeah, it's like self-conscious irony that the word itself is ridiculously big and stupid.
Sesquipedalian. I just love saying it.
And then it denotes the use of words that are big and stupid.
Yeah. Excellent.
Yeah.
This has been fun.
Yeah, are we wrapping it up?
This is a little nerdy avenue we've taken.
Can we talk about Blessed Miguel Pro?
I beg you.
All right. So he's a superstar, and why he's not a saint? Like, come on.
Mm-hmm.
Come on.
Tell us about his life, and then we can talk about why he's not a saint.
We're not going to talk about why he's not a saint. He should be a saint.
Oh, okay. I thought maybe perhaps there were political reasons. I mean, he's a Jesuit. Maybe it's the Cristeros. But like, tell us about him first.
The last I heard, we had a Jesuit pope.
Sure.
I mean, some people dispute that. But
not touching it, Mike. I had like three jokes lined up right there, and I'm not touching any of them.
Fair enough. Fair enough. We don't want to go off the deep end. But come on, Jesuit pope. This is another Jesuit Hispanic. Come on.
Just back up and tell us a story, and then we can chew on it.
During the beginning of the 20th century, Mexico was going through some big time revolutions.
Yeah, several revolutions.
Yeah. And Pancho Villa and General Zapata, all kinds of big revolutions going on. But eventually, a very virulent anti-Catholic regime came to power in Mexico. And they initiated a persecution of the Catholic Church that probably is the biggest persecution of the Catholic Church in the Western Hemisphere.
Okay, so what influenced, like what were the ideas? Was it communism?
It was socialism.
Socialism.
Yeah, so it just cracks me up. The name of Mexico's one-party system for decades was the Party of Institutionalized Revolution, the PRI.
Wow, that's so stable.
Yeah, but it's so Orwellian.
Yeah.
Like to have institutionalized revolution.
It's Orwellian, a little bit sesquipedalian, but...
Indeed.
But Orwellian, yeah. Like using words to influence... Yeah. Culture.
Yeah, because if it's a revolution, it's dismantling institutions.
Right.
If it's an institution, it's against revolution.
Yeah, you can't, it's...
But they're trying to institutionalize revolution.
That's pretty much an oxymoron, to have an institute that is a revolution. Like revolution is taking an institute and revolving, like moving away from it and then doing something else. So it seems so utterly bizarre that you would institutionalize revolution. And what we know from church history, from political history, stability is so important.
Indeed.
Yeah.
So. And good use of a sesquipedalian term, oxymoron.
Thank you.
And yeah, so institutionalized revolution goes right up there with other oxymorons, such as, the old joke is, business ethics and military intelligence.
Hey, military intelligence deserves cred.
Okay. All right, fair enough.
But business ethics, I get it. I'm just kidding. I'm sure we could think of other ones too.
So, Miguel Pro.
Okay, so there's all this revolution going on. It's institutionalized revolution.
Yeah. If you want to read an absolutely outstanding novel, read The Power and the Glory by Graham Greene. Mm-hmm. It is his best work, and it is about this time of persecution of the Catholic Church in Mexico. It was just insane. And so, unfortunately, the United States federal government backed the baddies, as well as the Ku Klux Klan.
So the U.S. government and the Ku Klux Klan backed the socialists.
Yes.
The whatever you called it.
And the Knights of Columbus backed the resistance.
Nice.
The Cristeros. And so it was called the Cristeros Rebellion. Their rallying cry was Viva Cristo Rey.
Viva Cristo Rey.
Long live Christ the King. They wanted the social reign of Christ the King in Mexican politics and society. And one of their big inspirations was the original feast of Christ the King, which Pius XI instituted precisely in order to energize the noble passions of Catholics to drive out secularism and reinstitute the social reign of Christ the King.
And the Pope does this just as he sees the rise of socialism, Marxism.
Yes, that's right.
And so he's like, hey, just a reminder, the social reign, it's Christ the King.
Exactly. So Miguel Pro celebrated the first feast of Christ the King in Mexico City.
Oh, wow.
As part of this huge, huge rally of tens of thousands of people. Mm-hmm. And said, this is magnificent. And it energized him. And he only lived to celebrate two more feasts.
Oh.
Before he was eventually captured, condemned on a trumped up charge of trying to assassinate the president of Mexico.
Mm-hmm.
Before that,
like, there's no evidence that he really...
Oh, no, it was just complete nonsense. Before that, he had been ministering, giving the sacraments to beleaguered Mexicans all throughout the country, and the government really wanted him.
Mm-hmm.
And my favorite story about him is that he showed up at a house where he was supposed to celebrate Mass secretly, and the police had surrounded the house. There was an informant. Someone ratted him out.
Yeah.
And so they said, he's going to celebrate Mass in this house. And so Miguel Pro saw this. He was not dressed as a cleric, obviously. He was in a suit. He went up to the sergeant and said, who's in charge here? I am, sir. And he flashed out his wallet and did one of those things where you flash the
like
wallet.
Like in the movies.
Just like in the movies. I'm Federale, blah, 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 blah. What are you doing in here? And he flips it back. Oh, sir, yes. What's going on? Well, we're doing surveillance. There's this priest that's coming in to celebrate Mass. All right, I'm going into the house. I'm going to check it out.
You stay here.
And so he goes in. He celebrates Mass.
That changes into his vestments.
Exactly.
Celebrates Mass.
And then comes out 40 minutes later. Yeah, I think it's all good.
That's a brilliant.
What a gutsy guy.
Gutsy. I like
it
so much.
This guy needs to be made a saint. Come on, people. Santo subito.
Santo subito.
Yeah.
Make him a saint soon.
Yeah. So there are a couple of really good movies. There's a 2007 movie called Padre Pro, which we haven't seen, but we've heard very good things about. And then there's the more recent movie Glory.
For greater glory.
For greater glory, Antonio...
Andy Garcia.
Yeah.
Andy Garcia.
And it's a good movie about the Cristeros Rebellion. And during the closing credits, they show the original footage of Blessed Miguel Pro being executed. So he shows up in front of a firing squad. He refuses the blindfold. He extends his hands cruciform. And he shouts, Viva Cristo Rey. And then is gunned down.
Yeah.
Like, wow. To think that we have film footage of a martyrdom.
I was wondering if that's the, I mean, he's not a saint, but a blessed. Do we have any other footage of that we know of that is a saint being martyred.
Yeah.
That's insane. That's on, I mean, I've seen it and it's just, you just can't believe it.
Yeah. And you're sure they filmed it because they thought, right. We're winning. And we're gonna, now look at them.
Yep.
Yeah. Yeah. Pray for us, Blessed Miguel. Mm-hmm. So I really like him. He's like this secret agent, James Bond Jesuit.
So you're totally picturing him in a sharkskin suit, aren't you? Go on.
Smoking a cigarette in front of the sergeant. So I hate to pivot.
But before we pivot, I just want to say Power and the Glory.
Yeah.
Graham Greene is not about Miguel Pro, but it, it does give you kind of like a view of what the Cristeros look like. And he's a bad priest. He's called the Whiskey Priest. And I totally recommend, it's not a very long book. I totally recommend reading it because it kind of gives you sort of the pathos of the difficulty of being a priest in a time of crisis and being a flawed human being, which surprise Mike, I am. And to see how it's the persecution of his life that purifies him. And he is, goes from being proud to being broken to being heroic.
Yeah. Yeah. It's his best. And speaking of that, John Ford, the great Catholic director, in 1947 had a movie called The Fugitive, loosely based on The Power and the Glory.
I didn't know that.
And it's really good. So in the original novel, the whiskey priest is not chaste. So he's got problems and then he becomes purified. Ford kind of changes that, but I think he did so in a really artful way.
Does he make him more noble?
He's still pathetic.
Okay.
But he doesn't dive into that kind of stuff.
Well, that's so interesting that Ford chose not to make that his sin.
Yeah.
Anyway.
Yeah. Anyway, so
a lot of good glory.
A lot of good literature, a lot of good films. Yeah. All right. So the pivot that I feel almost bad about pivoting to is to go from the noble to tequila.
Tequila.
I'd like to talk to you about tequila. Because
you're a fan.
I am.
Yeah.
My
drink is gone. I could actually use a little tequila.
Tequila gets a bad rap because of the American frat experience.
The college experience of having tequila and then you never do it again.
I have met several people.
So many people.
Who said, I will never drink tequila because one night, sophomore year or whatever.
You're doing shots with the lemon and the salt.
So.
Don't do that.
We gringos abuse tequila. But it really is as sublime as scotch and is used as a sipping liquor, just as scotch is in Scotland.
Don't do shots of tequila. Buy a good enough tequila that you can sip it, and it's so sippable.
Absolutely.
So what do you recommend?
Well, there are different versions of it.
Mm-hmm.
So you can get unaged tequila, which is probably what is used during most frat parties. But then you can get aged tequila, tequila in añejo. Añejo means aged, and it's often aged in American white oak barrels. So it's a lot like scotch, that it's aged for a period of time. There's a golden tequila, which is golden color as opposed to blanco, which is white.
Yeah, what's the difference between blanco, white, and the yellow stuff? I always feel like when I'm at the liquor store, like it's the white stuff is better.
Well, I kind of agree with you.
Unless it's
but if the white is unaged, then it's a little it's not as mellow, it's not as refined, it's not as balanced. Golden tequila tends to be a little on the sweeter side, so that may not be, you know, to your liking.
I do know that we have a beautiful Don Julio 70 from our friend David Mays.
Yeah.
That is very, very sippable. High end. Thank you, David.
All right. So just to give you the full list, tequila comes in 5 categories.
Okay.
Blanco.
Are you going to give me a flight of all of these right now? Because I could really go.
No.
You can't handle the tequila.
Blanco or plata.
Wait, what does plata mean? Does that mean plate?
Silver.
Oh.
Plata is silver.
Okay.
Blanco is white.
Polis don't know Spanish.
Exactly. Plata is silver. And then there's joven or oro, young or gold. There is unaged silver tequila mixed with caramel, and that is reposada, rested in oak barrels 2 to 11 months. Then there is añejo, aged in oak barrels 1 to 3 years. And then there is extra añejo.
Extra aged.
Extra aged in oak barrels 3 years or more. And like other liquors, the older and more aged it is, the more mellow the taste and interesting the flavor.
Well, you've convinced me.
Yes.
Okay. Like I said, you guys, this is a small drink. I finished mine. I'm ready for another.
I see a craving.
I do.
We will talk during another episode about mezcal, which is tequila's older and arguably more distinguished first cousin.
Mm-hmm.
But I will say this much. Tequila, to be tequila, doesn't have to be 100% agave. From the agave plant.
Yeah, we didn't mention that it comes from the agave plant.
Yeah.
Other things come from like potato vodka, grains, bourbon, and whiskey. And then this comes from basically a cactus.
That is correct. Or is it? Well, it's something. It's something in the desert. The blue agave plant.
A succulent.
And the rules for mezcal are more strict. It has to be 100% blue agave plant. For tequila, it's only 51%.
Okay.
And so then you can cheat with like large market brands of tequila. You can only do 51% and then just fill it with other kind of grain alcohol or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
But really good tequila will also be 100% blue agave. And what I like about this in terms of drinking with the saints is that the agave plant furnishes us tequila and mezcal, but it also furnished the fabric to make the tilma of Juan Diego,
mm-hmm.
on which appeared the miraculous image of Our Lady of Guadalupe.
Right.
Isn't that cool? So like if you're drinking tequila, you're like drinking a third class relic.
Mike, that's a bit of a stretch, but I like the thrust in general. Yeah. No, it's in other words, drink tequila and remember Our Lady of Guadalupe and all she did for Juan Diego and what she did for
Blessed Miguel.
For Blessed Miguel, just yeah. for Mexico and for the New World in general. Yeah, it's incredible how many conversions.
Yeah, and we'll talk about Our Lady of Guadalupe on another occasion. All right. Thank you for listening. We hope this was entertaining and edifying and not too sesquipedalian.
Isn't that a many-legged animal? Centipede?
Exactly. Please send us your feedback and please join us on our cruise to Croatia.
Which I'm sure has their own native liqueur we should talk about at some point.
Yes. Yeah. Well, we need to go there and explore together as adventurers.
Neither of us
in the
been
old
there.
World.
It's supposed to be just so beautiful. This is a cruise. It's 10 days. It's going to be a luxury yacht. Very low-key, laid back, hanging out with us and, you know, just a few of our favorite people because it's just for 30 people and spots are filling up, but it's going to be so fun.
So fun. And it will also be pious. We will have mass and confession every day.
Do I have to go to confession every day? Wait.
You probably do.
Will I need to go to confession every day? It is an open bar at all times. Just kidding. Sort of. No, it's going to be so fun. Please join us. It's going to be great.
Absolutely. Thank you for listening. To your health and holiness.
God bless.
Thank you for joining us. Please get in touch with us via email at podcast@drinkingwiththesaints.com.
Or on our Instagram page at Drinking Saints. And find Drinking with the Saints book series at drinkingwiththesaints.com or wherever fine books are sold.
The Drinking with the Saints podcast is produced by Back Row Media.